You have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 30. It's the introduction to an old story that's so familiar. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment. The Bible said they wounded him and then departed, leaving him half dead. It's been said it's not possible to walk from Jerusalem to Jericho without first of all turning away from God and turning away from the church. Jericho was the city of the curse. It had been so since the days of Joshua, when they went in and fought the battle of Jericho, and God cursed that city. I know today that there are some truths here that I really believe God wants us to receive. We're coming down to the last Sunday of 2019. We set out to accomplish and reach some goals. We didn't reach them all. But we're not going to stop. We're going to continue to try to reach those goals that we set. And one of the major goals is that we average 150 in church. That ought to be a continuing goal, because it simply means that, I'm knocking water off up here, but that simply means that we're reaching people with the gospel, the good news, and helping them to find heaven as their eternal destination. But there are some truths here that I want to share with you this morning. And I want us to do a little inventorying, examination, kind of searching our own soul and see where we stand in the sight of God. I don't know about you. The Lord could come this last week or a few days of this month or this year of 2019. But I think there's a real good chance he's going to come in 2020. He has promised that he's going to come, and we need to understand that and make ready. Do everything we can. And that's why we sometimes need to inventory. Need to look our lives over. You know, in the mirror of God's word, he helps us to understand where we stand in his sight. There are some travelers that traveled down this road. One of them was the Ephesian elder in Revelation chapter 2, who lost his first love. Now, the purpose of the travelers are, I think, twofold, or there are two types. Some set out with a fixed purpose, reaching a desired destination. Others set out with, they just stroll aimlessly in life. It is obvious this man was in that group. He was satisfied with his attendance at church. He was a leader in the church. He was an individual that folks looked up to and they admired and they respected. But he was a leader in the church, and we see him sauntering along down this road without a seeming care. He was spiritually asleep, and the evil one stole his greatest jewel, his first love. You remember how it was when you were dating? You remember how it was when you went and you knocked on that young lady's door that now sits beside you? And you knocked on the door and you took her by the hand when you went to the door. You took her out to the car and you didn't just run around. You opened the door and you helped her in like she couldn't get in by herself. but you helped her in. And then when you got out, you ran around. And this morning we were out there under the canopy, and I've got to tell this on Ronnie. But he had some bananas in the back of the car that they were giving to everybody. And I thought he was, you know, he pulled up under the canopy. I thought he was going around and he was going to open the door for that sweet lady that he'd been married to for all these years. But he got short-circuited at the trunk. But you know, we used to do that, didn't we? Couldn't hardly wait to get home, could we? You know, we'd go work on the job. You know, they told us that you can live on love. Well, that was a big old lie, because you can't do it. And you went to work, and you came home, and you opened up the door, and you saw that little lady there, and your old heart just kind of fluttered. But you know, after a while, things kind of change, don't they? I don't know why they change, but it seems like we lose the joy and we lose the enthusiasm and we take one another for granted. You know what you ought to do, husband, is every day tell her, I love you. Every day, wives, you need to tell that husband, I love you. It won't hurt. In fact, it's a good thing to do. But you know, we also need to look up to heaven. And we really don't have to do that because he's right here where two or three are gathered together in his name. He said, I'm in their midst. We need to tell the Lord we love you. You remember when you first got saved, how that you just so enjoyed being in the house of God. You just didn't want to miss. Oh, you wanted to be here. You know, when I first got saved, I wanted to tell everybody. My parents didn't go to church. And I got saved and I went home and I told Dad and my stepmother, I got saved. And you know, I used to have bad dreams when I'd go to sleep and I would dream of falling. I don't know if you ever did that, but I'm telling you, it scared me to death. I was falling into hell. But God was convicting me. But when I got saved, he removed that burden of sin. And when I got saved, he gave joy to my heart. And he changed my heart, my life to where that I loved him. And I wanted to be with him. I wanted to be around him. I wanted him to be there for me. And he always was and is. But I love him. And I show him I love him because, or through my faithfulness and my commitment to him. The Lord said of this man and the church that he represented, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Now, I can imagine that this guy, this preacher, the elder of the church, the angel, the elder, I believe that he knew how to run the church. And I'm going to tell you, we can do the same thing here. We can be a well-oiled machine to where we can do everything that we need to do. You know, there are some churches today that they have strobe lights, fog machines. I mean, the preacher comes out in a fog, you know, and he walks through that fog and he comes up to the pulpit and he starts to preach. We know how to do it, don't we? Well, If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in the service, I don't care how you do it. It won't work. It won't work. But I'm saying that to say that we can go through the motions sometimes. God help us that we will have passion, that we'll care for the souls of men, and that we have a passion to see folks come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a free pardon of sin and have a passion to want to be in his house. Then there's the psalmist who lost the joy of his salvation. King David was one of those unfortunate men whose eyes was permitted to be too long held upon some forbidden thing or pleasure. His heart and lustful vision kindled an unholy fire in the altar, on the altar of his heart, and he sacrificed his purity, his closeness to the Lord, his peace of mind to commit adultery. You see, David, the sordid story is that his men were out fighting a war against the Ammonites. And David usually led his army, and that's where he should have been, but he stayed home. And when you're at ease in Zion, you open the door for the devil to come in. And so David got up on the roof of his house, and he looked out over his domain. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath. And you know the story, how that he committed adultery with her. And when he found out that she was going to have a child, he tried to fix it. You know, sometimes we think that nobody knows, it's just me. But God knows. His eyes are in every place beholding the evil and the good. God knows. And so the scripture tells us that when he found out, he tried to fix it by bringing Uriah, her husband, in, but that didn't work. And finally he thought, well, I'll get rid of Uriah, and he sent him back to the hottest part of the battle and had him killed. And then the scripture tells us that David thought everything was all right, but God, who knows everything, sent a little prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan came and told him about this man that had all kinds of lambs. He was a rich man. And this other man just had one little ewe lamb. And he said the rich man, when he had a guest come in, he took and killed one of his. No, he took that one man's only ewe lamb and prepared it for his guests. When Nathan told him that story, David said this. Didn't know he was pronouncing his own guilt and punishment. He said that man ought to die, and he needs to pay fourfold. Well, God didn't kill him. He was merciful. But the sword never left the house of David. All four of those events happened in his life. You see, the baby that was born out of wedlock died at birth. Then Amnon, his son, ravished his daughter, Tamar. Then Absalom, another son, killed Amnon. And then Absalom revolted against his father, the king. The sword never left his house. You see, you can repent, but it doesn't mean that you don't reap what you have sown. And David had to reap what he had sown. And then the prodigal who lost his father's fellowship. We see him as he's walking away from the home. He's whistling as he walks, and in his mind, he sees the far country. And in his mind, he says, I won't have to worry and be under the authoritarian rule of my father. I won't have to put up with his rigid expectations of my life. And so as he began to think about the far country, his stride lengthened, and he was wanting to get there as quick as he could. But you know, when he got there, he did not realize, he didn't see the end of the journey of such a lifestyle. And that's where a lot of people are. They think, well, I'm gonna have fun and I'm gonna enjoy life, but they don't see the end result of what's gonna happen when they give their life over to sin and the devil. But I can tell you, you reap what you sow. He was short-sighted. And he had a lot of friends when he had money. You know, when you got money and you're doling out, everybody loves you. But when you run out of money, you can't take care of them. That's what his friends were. They were those evil thieves that came in and they stripped him of his raiment. And we see him in the pigsty when it was all said and done. And that's what the devil does. He'll take you from the Father's house to the pigsty if you let him. He thought to himself, the servants in Dad's house have it much better than me. I'm going to rise and go back to my father, and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I have sinned in your sight and in the sight of heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he went back. And you know, when the father saw him, he still had the stench of sin all over him. The father ran out to meet him. You know, he hugged him. He said, bring the robe, put it on him. Put shoes on his feet, put the ring of sonship on his finger. Kill the fatted calf, because this my son has come home and we're going to rejoice and be merry. But the final thought, and it's a word of warning. In Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking to the church of Philadelphia, he said, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. No man take thy crown. You see, this constitutes the greatest warning that's ever been given to the church. Don't let somebody take your crown and your candlestick be removed from its place. You see, I'm reminded this morning that if a church is going to survive, if a church is going to do what God wants it to do, if it is going to meet the requirements that God's laid down for the house of God, it's got to have passion. Got to have passion. You know, you love your wife. And I thought to myself this morning, I need for husbands looking at their wives audibly say, I love you. Amen. And the wives say audibly to the husband, I love you. Amen. And look at our children and say, we love you. And we need to look to the Lord and say, God, we love you with all of our heart. Amen. Brethren, we've got heaven that he's given to us as his children, and we just need to be thankful. And yes, we need to fulfill the responsibilities that he's laid upon us. Because one of these days he's going to say, it's enough. It's enough. I remember a little story about this lady married this guy, and she said, honey, you used to tell me all the time that you love me. Amen. He said, you don't tell me anymore. He said, well, honey, I told you once, and if I ever change my mind, I'm going to let you know. Yeah. You know, we ought to tell the Lord. Yeah. would I love you? And I'm never changing my mind. I love you with all my heart. Do you love him? Love will show itself in faithfulness. And I'm not going to meddle. But be faithful. Be faithful. 2020 is here. I cannot believe it. I never thought I'd live to be in the year 2020. And I may not. But the Lord may come. I want to be ready. You know, it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? That puts a little note of it, you know. And he said, be careful you don't lose your crown. I'm convinced that we need to be faithful. And we need to serve him. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but serve him with all your heart. If you haven't been doing that, you need to do it. 2020 is coming. Let's give him the best we've got. Be faithful. Attend all the services. Pay your tithes. Serve God with all your heart. Tell others about Jesus. Evangelize. I mean, do it all. If you're going to be a Christian, do what he says to do. You know? Do what he says. You'll be blessed. Let's bow for prayer.